1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, and we'll be in James chapter 3, 13 through 18. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now we've been on a journey trying to discover what spiritual gifts are. Our journey continues today. I want you to think about where we've been on this journey. Where have we been on this journey? First of all, we defined what spiritual gifts were. And if you remember by now, you might be memorizing this. Divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit by which Messiah ministers to and through his church. Divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit by which Messiah ministers to and through his church. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that God is building a house. Ephesians 2:19. The foundation is solid. The apostles, the prophet, the Lord Jesus are the foundation. It is a solid foundation that we're building upon. He has a family that he has called out. And where you fit into his house, like a brick fitting into a building, is in your area of spiritual gifts. Where you best fit into his body is in your area of giftedness. I want you to remember that you are a called out people, called out from the world. You are a special people, a chosen people, that are God's special, special people. He loves you immensely. He loves you immensely. He has delivered, it says in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, there was a transfer of kingdoms when you came into the family of God. You left the kingdom of darkness and you came into the kingdom of light. You left the kingdom of Satan and you came into the kingdom of our great God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bought us with the price. So in Colossians 1, 13, it says this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Is that what happened to you? He delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, at the time of salvation, you were transferred. You no longer live in that kingdom. You live in God's kingdom. And guess what? If you're in the kingdom of God, you're supposed to act like you're in the kingdom of God. Live like you're in the kingdom of God. Now, what is the church built on? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Now, how stable is that? It's so stable that what won't prevail against it? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's his church. We know that there are four foundational gifts. Say them with me. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. I want you to notice something that is different here that I didn't bring out before. That in those four equipping gifts, those equipping gifts were given by Jesus. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave those. It's the only outlier. When you look at the scriptures, Jesus has given those gifts. Now, why would it be different? Why would Jesus be the one that gave those gifts? It's his church. It's built upon him. He is the foundation. These are the equipping gifts. And the purpose of the equipping gifts, one primary reason for all these, for these equipping gifts, is for the maturing of the saints. Equipping for service. Maturing. Equipping for service. Growing in maturity. Now, how do you fit into God's building? In your area of spiritual gifts. That's where you fit in the best. Now, when did you receive your gift? Now, you should all be able to answer this in your minds. You received your gift at the time of salvation. At time of salvation. When you were baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. That was happened at the time of salvation. How did you get your gift? Did you beg for it? Did you plead for it? It was a grace gift. A grace gift is charisma. Grace gift distributed by the Holy Spirit. The results of grace. And where are you supposed to use your gift? In the body. Why? To make the body stronger. We need each other, folks. That's why we gather together. There's no such thing as a strong, isolated Christian. Now, I know that people, if you have to, if you're isolated like the poor guy in Iran, that we should be praying for. By the way, that guy's a Calvary Chapel pastor. Did you know that? He's in the awful prison in Iran. Pray for that guy, that he doesn't crack, and that God releases him. Pray for his release, that the Spirit of God will be strong in him. We are to use our gifts to make the body stronger. And what are you supposed to do with your gift? You are, remember, to use it. In 1 Peter 4:10, we are to use our gift. There's no such thing as someone coming into the body of Messiah for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and just sit in the back row. Believe me, I know this whole program, okay? Get into the back row. I'm not trying to be disparaging to you guys, okay? This is just what I did, okay? I went into the back row because I didn't want to communicate with anybody in that room. I wanted to put in my time. I wanted to listen to the guy, judge what he said. And then, man, when the bell rang, I was closest to the door. Out we went. So I'm not trying to impugn you guys in the back, okay? I'm just telling you how I felt. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about wisdom and knowledge, and this should be an interesting trip, folks. An interesting trip. The gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge. What is this all about? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to dig into your word. Your word is a treasure that you have given to your people. Your word contains everything that you want us to know for life and breath and all things. I ask you today, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and our minds. Help us to be attentive for this short period of time. May we not drift about other things that are happening in our lives, but help us to focus on you and what you have for us today. Please, Father, speak to us through your Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the gift of the word of wisdom. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Now, you're going to want to have your finger in James chapter 3. In James chapter 1, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those are the areas that we're going to be going to. So the word of wisdom, the word is logos. It indicates it is a speaking gift. A speaking gift. Remember, there are different segments of gift. This is a speaking gift. Logos, it means to speak, intelligence, a whole concept expressed. Remember, Jesus was the logos. He was the word of God. Remember what it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He had the mind of God, the complete thoughts of God. That is the logos of God. There's another word that we see in the Scripture, four word, and it's rhema of God. The rhema of God is a word spoken. Again, it's a spoken word. You have to speak it out loud. These are all spoken things. We are impacting the world around us for those that have a word of wisdom. But the rhema of God is a word that's spoken or uttered, a sentence consisting of several words. It's taking like a verse and applying it to a situation. Okay? Sometimes there's an overlap in Scripture on these two meanings, but that's basically the difference. One's a complete thought. One is a fragments that you can apply to a situation. It is a spoken gift. When you use the rhema in spiritual warfare, you are speaking it out loud in order to rebuff the kingdom of darkness. They can't read your mind. They hate the word of God. You want to really irritate the devil? Just start memorizing Scripture all over your house out loud. And you'll irritate him and he won't be around you. You'll flee from that. Doesn't like that. So, Again, clarification for the Logos, a whole concept expressed in speech that humans can understand, a chapter, a book. Jesus had the whole mind of God, and the Rhema is a single utterance. Now, a few things here that I'd like to point out. The word indicates a speaking gift again, a direct operation of the Holy Spirit at a given moment. Now, I want you to know that you all have access to the wisdom of God. Okay? There are certain people that have the gift of wisdom, but that is a gift given in greater measure. Remember, these gifts are given in measure. Different people have different abilities or different situations that a greater measure may be required. But we all have access to God's wisdom. Now, this is not abiding supernatural wisdom or knowledge. This is only God has all wisdom and all knowledge. This is a gift of God. You cannot become wise in this manner through your own efforts. This is a gift of God. To be wise with God's wisdom is the meaning. The natural man thinks it's foolishness that we are absolutely foolishness. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The man without the Spirit cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man thinks this is foolish. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, verse 6, I want to read to you Zadiades' words on this word of wisdom. It says this, is a quote, "To possess God's wisdom and to demonstrate it by what we say is the greatest gift that God bestows on the believer through His Spirit, to judge error and truth and to say it with conviction and understanding is the first characteristic of the Spirit-filled believer. If we lack this gift, we will go astray in the use of all other gifts." Now remember what was happening in Corinth. They were focusing on the special gifts, tongues, prophecy. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see everything demonstrated that was outward. And they were out of balance. Okay, it was an out of balance church. They needed wisdom in order to act in these gifts appropriately. There was an appropriate use of these gifts. They were out of balance. So the Corinthians needed wisdom to know how to use the gifts. They were out of balance. This gift is given in measure to Spirit-filled believers when needed. When needed, we all have access to this. But again, the one with the gift has a greater measure or ability to use it. Now I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Pick it up in verse 6. Spiritual wisdom. "However, we speak wisdom," Sophia is the word for wisdom. Sophia, the knowledge of how to regulate your life. Sophia, and our relationship with God. "However, we speak Sophia, wisdom among those who are," what is the word? Mature. Mature. It is not possible for someone to have godly wisdom and not be mature in Christ. Okay? This is important, and I will elaborate this on this more in a little bit. "Yet not the wisdom of this age." Oh, there's a wisdom of this world. "Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now remember what a mystery was. Something that was not revealed in the Old Testament now is revealed. The Spirit of God is revealing to us in the New Testament age the deep mysteries of God. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then we get into a verse that is oftentimes applied to what heaven is going to be like. Watch it. "But that is as written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, most of the time when you've heard that quoted, that is talking about what's going to happen to us. Now, I'm not saying that that's not true, what's going to happen. I don't think I've seen or heard anything like that. But this text is referring specifically to wisdom, not about heaven. Okay? You see this. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It is the wisdom of God is revealed to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Those who want God's wisdom are going to be deep into the Word of God, seeking the deep things of God, not a cursory read through the Bible, not how many times. And you ever talk to people and say, I've read through the Bible 10 times. But their Bible knowledge is an inch thick. It's great to read the Word of God. I'm not impugning that. But studying the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to speak to you, getting into the deep things, digging in the Word of God, that's a whole different program than a cursory read through the Word. And you gain wisdom as you dig into the things of God, as you dig into the Word of God. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the thing of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, that we might know these things, the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has revealed the deeper things, or will reveal the deeper things to us through the Spirit as we mature, grow in Him, dig into His Word. Okay? Now with that spoken, let me go back to what wisdom is. Again, wisdom is Sophia in the Greek. Sophia. And it means the knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God. The knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God. Wisdom as it relates to goodness. Now a person with Sophia wisdom will be prudent with others and knows how to regulate circumstances. Okay? You'll be prudent with others and know how to regulate circumstances. You ever been in a quandary of what to do in this situation? Well, I'm going to show you, you have access to wisdom that will help you navigate through these waters. Okay? Very important concept. The Hebrew word is chokhma. H-O-K-M-A. And it means skill and learning. It is always associated with the fear of God. Real wisdom is always associated with a true fear of God. That is yare, an awesome respect for God. And can include a tremulous fear. I often, I have a great respect for God, but I don't want to sin against Him because I have a fear of consequences that will come into my life if I do sin. Remember, he whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Is it fun to be chastened? No, it's not fun to be chastened. No. So chachma, the skill and learning, it always leads to the reverence of God. Now I want to show you in Scripture evidence of those with the gift to give you an idea. In Job 28:28. Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, if you have notes and you're going to write something down, you want to write down three things. What are connected to real wisdom? Number one, the fear of God. Number one, the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, knowledge. The fear of the Lord, wisdom. We must have, you are looking for someone that has an awesome respect for their God. Not a cursory walk, but an awesome respect for their God. Psalm 37:30 says this. The mouth of the righteous, that's number two, righteousness speaks wisdom. Righteousness is essential for godly wisdom. What does that mean? That means that I want to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay? So these are two things that we've described so far. If you're looking for wisdom, you want to know what to do in a situation, you're looking for righteousness, and you're looking for the fear of God. Number three, Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, here it is, in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened as you have deep knowledge of Him. Number three, our knowledge of Him must grow deep. That means I'm into His Word. I'm connected with Him. He is a main part of my life. He's not a Sunday morning Jesus and the rest of the life I'm in the world. He's an everyday Jesus. I take Him wherever I go. He is intimately in my life. I'm going through my day. I want to be mindful of Him. That's where it says pray continually. Pray always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray continuously. I want to have continuous communication with my God throughout the day. That cultivates a spirit of wisdom within you. So three things: the fear of God, live righteously or yielded to the Holy Spirit, and grow in our knowledge of Him. So what does a person look like with this gift? And let me just tell you. They're very connected to God. His or her walk will reflect their awe of God. You're looking for someone who has a close connection with God. If I'm coming for counsel, I'm looking for these things in the person. I'm looking as they have a fear of God. Are they walking in righteousness? Do they have a deep knowledge of God? You're not driving in a car, smoking a joint, and asking the guy next to you, what are we going to do with the rest of our life, dude? You're not going to get a lick of wisdom there. Okay? You want to go to people that are connected with God. People do it all the time. You ask people at work for wisdom. Oh, what should I do in this situation? No, you want to ferret out from all the people those who have godly wisdom, because that's where your real direction is going to come from. Not from the world. And we're going to get to worldly wisdom in just a second. God is the highest priority in this person. This person will be very knowledgeable in the Logos, the Word of God. He or she knows the Word, the Logos, and can apply the Rhema of God, individual scriptures, to life situations. This person will have insight into the things in light of spiritual truth, the Word of God. Now, I want to give you a caution. Now, we read today, there is godly wisdom. I want to give you a caution on worldly wisdom. And believe me, we've lived in the world. We know what the world is going to tell us to do in a situation. There is a big difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. That'll be James chapter 3. So we read this. Verse 13. Who is wise, sophos, that's our word, wise with respect to God, and understanding among you? Now watch the characteristics here. This is what you're looking for in your life, if you are a man or woman of God and you're walking in wisdom, or in someone that you want counsel from. Let him show it by good conduct, good behavior, good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness. Meekness, what is meekness? Controlled strength. It's not weakness. Okay? It is controlled strength. In the meekness of wisdom. But, now there's a transition here. We're going to go into worldly wisdom now and what it looks like. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Counterfeit wisdom. Counterfeit wisdom is bitter envy. What is bitter envy? It's kind of connected to like jealousy. You want what another person has. You want what another person has. Okay? Bitter envy. Self-seeking, self-first in your hearts, boasting is number three, and lying is number four against the truth. This wisdom, notice where it comes from, does not come from God. You're not going to get godly wisdom in the corner of the workroom with an unbeliever. or anybody else, it must come from somebody that meets the requisites of Scripture. You're not going to get it from the 10-year-old. That's got a 10-year-old maturity, okay? Watch this. Wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You see the triunity here of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is what we fight against. That's where worldly wisdom is rooted in. Rooted in the world, the flesh, and the devil. Godly wisdom is absolutely counter to that. Absolutely counter. The antithesis of worldly wisdom. Now notice this. For where envy and self-seeking exist, when you want worldly wisdom, where you see worldly wisdom, envy and self-seeking exist, always confusion. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Folks, when you see a situation that is full of turmoil and confusion, step back and watch the enemy work. Because God is not the author of confusion. Always step back and think, what is going on in this situation? Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Their spiritual warfare is real, folks. This is not a fantasy. And when there's confusion in a situation, analyze what's going on. Take time to realize what the enemy's doing. Whether it's husband and wife relationship, child and adult relationship, whatever it might be, take time to realize what's really going on in that conflict. But, transition back to what real wisdom is. The wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. That means without contamination, clean, then peaceable. Notice that wisdom of God is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, means that you're teachable. You're looking for someone that's teachable. Full of mercy. Remember, one of the qualities of mercy was quick to forgive. Full of mercy. Real godly wisdom is quick to forgive in a situation. Good fruits, without partiality. There's no prejudice. And without hypocrisy, it is sincere, no pretending, no face mask wearing. Now the fruit of righteousness, as the fruit of righteousness of is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is associated with righteousness and peace. With that stated, there is a worldly wisdom, there is a godly wisdom. Now I want to show you that you have access to the wisdom of God. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is a bondservant of God. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And he's speaking to the tribes that are scattered in the Diaspora. They're scattered throughout the world. Started with Herod, and then Agrippa, and then Claudius. The Caesar started persecuting the church. And the church in Jerusalem got dispersed. And he is in Jerusalem talking to these people that have lost everything, lost their homes, lost their business, lost their families, lost their friends because they are following Messiah. Exclusively because they are following the Lord Jesus. They've lost everything. And he's speaking to them. And this is how he says this. In verse 2, my brethren, my brothers, you heard, I heard. We're in this thing together. And notice what he says, these strange words. Count it all joy. Now try that one. You've lost your home. You've lost your job. You've lost your stuff, and count it all joy. There's a reason for this. When you fall into various trials, that various trials is like polka dots. Different sizes, different shapes. There are various sizes like polka dots in your life. Tell me you haven't been through polka dot trials. Every human that lives has been through varying degrees of struggle. Different size, different shapes, different struggles. Knowing, why can he say that it's joy? Knowing that the testing, that word testing is dokimos, approved, genuine, that the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, the genuineness of your faith produces something. It produces patience or endurance. Now you want to remember that there are two words for patience in the Greek, eupomone and macrothumia. Okay? hypomone and macrothumia. And this is important. This isn't just perfunctory. I'm not just trying to throw it out there to act like I know something, which I don't. It actually, hypomone means patient with circumstances. Why would he say that to these people? Because they're going through crummy circumstances. Patient with people, you find in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. That patient is patient with people. Okay? This text is talking about hypomone, patient or enduring with the circumstances that you're in. But notice what patience does. And like Dave said in his teaching, you don't have to pray for patience. You're in a process that God is creating in you automatically this. If you are related to the Lord Jesus, you are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of His Son. And part of that is being patient with circumstances no matter what they are. No matter what they are, it's unfair. Well, okay, welcome to humanity. It's unfair. You've been cheated. You didn't get your promotion. You lost your job. You did whatever happened. Life is not fair. So at age 3, you need to learn this. And all through the rest of your life, it'll be applied. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's the reason you're in the trial. You want to come out of it with patience. You want to come out of it complete. You want to come out of it lacking nothing, so that your focus isn't on anything else in this world, but on the Lord Jesus, the one that's getting you through the trial. That is the truth, folks. You're not walking in cream puff land here. This is not ice cream mountain with the cherry on the top, and this is where we live, and there's reality. There's reality. We're living in a fallen world, and it's a mess on this side. And it won't be better. I don't care who says that, you know, we're going to usher in the kingdom. We're going to bring it in with all this. No, we're not doing that. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of Jesus. It's going to get worse. This is not getting better. So, perfect, but complete, lacking nothing. And then he goes into verse 5. And notice what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom. Did he just pick that right out of the air? It's associated with the trials. How many times have you heard that? You say, if you just want wisdom, go through this. No, this is taken out of context. This has to do with you going through trials. If anyone lacks wisdom going through this mess that you're in, let him ask of God who gives. Let him ask the giving God. The giving God who is with you, folks. You are brethren. You are His children. He is with you in this process, wherever it is. Your God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. I know sometimes we feel like we're abandoned. Where are you, God? I can't believe that you're not looking at me. Can't you see what I'm going through? I mean, like He doesn't know. I mean, He lives in us. The Spirit of God is in us. He knows the whole thing. We're not informing Him of anything. It's the giving God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. It's a requirement, folks. For God to move in your situation, you must believe Him that He will work in the situation. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is faith. And it simply means persuaded or convicted of the truthfulness of God. The principle is this: I must completely abandon myself to God and His purpose in the trial. Do you hear that? I must completely abandon myself to God and His purpose in the trial. Not my purpose. Because remember, when you're born again into the family of God, it's no longer about you. I've been bought with a price. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That has a great meaning. These aren't just words that we throw out. It's not my life anymore. I belong to the Master to use as He pleases, to take where He wants me to take me, to do what He wants me to do. I don't belong to me anymore. I must be completely abandoned myself to God and His purposes in the trial. No doubting. Doubting negates faith. Doubting negates faith. Now listen to this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, you know, every one of us have been here. We've been blown all over the place. I'm believing you, God. We go in and out of this thing. I'm strong in faith. As the trial goes on. He wants you to believe him even at the nadir, at the bottom, the lowest point of your trial. Those are the ones that catch the attention of God. Those are the ones that God goes, oh, there's someone that's learning through this. He might not have to repeat this process again. Isn't that nice? Because remember what he told Job? Many such things I have in store for you. If you don't learn through this, many such things. Because remember, God is more important about your maturing and being conformed to the likeness of Christ than you being hilariously happy on this earth. That's the truth. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, his double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now let me sum this up. The trial is the subject. If one lacks wisdom about handling the trial, he is to pray and ask the giving God for wisdom, and he will give you the wisdom. He must ask in faith, no doubting, no back and forth, tossed around thinking. Example, I believe. No, I don't believe. It'll work out. It won't work out. It's great. Oh, no, the sky is falling. This back and forth thing does not invoke the wisdom that we need in the situation. We must believe God no matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it smells like. I will trust my God. And guess what? You don't have to understand it. How many of you have understood everything that happened to you? You understand why somebody gets a cancer and dies. You understand why somebody loses a job. You understand why all the... No, we don't understand all that. That's just the life mess that we're immersed in because we're in a fallen world. And you know what that makes me? That makes me happy when it's time to leave. Because it's going to only be right when I get where Jesus wants me to be. When I get in the glorified state, when I get glorified, the state of perfection, then this mess will be done. And you know what it says? They give you great hope. In Isaiah, what is it? It's in Isaiah 65. That we won't even remember this existence. Our minds will be blank of this. Isn't that wonderful? You know what's great about that? For all the people that you loved that refused to come into the family of God, you're not going to be for eternity lamenting their situation. God is a God of love. He's doing everything that he can to embrace people, to bring him into his family. He gave himself, folks. You can't do more than that, to die for somebody else. And if people reject that, he's done it all. So, the wisdom of God, we have godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Who has access to wisdom? All of God's people. But we must ask and believe in faith that he will work in our situation. So, this gift is good for counseling, in giving direction, in working with people, in serious solutions of problems. People with godly wisdom have been tested. You are not looking to get counsel from someone who has not been tested. And guess what? Testing takes time. And you will not find deep wisdom in those that are really young because they haven't had time. They haven't had time. So if you want wisdom from somebody, look for those who have been through the mess, have went through the mess successfully trusting in God. That's what you're looking for. They've been tested, docimos, approved. Look for approved people when seeking wisdom. And you know what wisdom's going to do? Wisdom will tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. You know that? Big difference. Because when you coming up against somebody, and normally when somebody wants wisdom from you, what they're generally asking is for you to agree with what they're thinking. I'm going to bump up against you, and oh, by the way, I know that I'm right because Billy and Sammy, and they all said I should do this. Billy and Sammy don't matter if they haven't been rightly connected to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter what any, it doesn't matter if the whole eighth grade feels one way. And you're getting all the wisdom from all the guys in the gang. Doesn't make one lick of difference about that. You want the wisdom from someone who's been through the trials and has come out on the other side. Dokimos. Approved. A misuse of the gift. Oh, well, it's when somebody gives counsel to someone and you're telling them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. Because it's not always so easy to tell them what they need to hear. Some confrontation is difficult. Secondly, a misuse of the gift would be forcing wisdom on someone not wanting any input. Oh, I know what she needs in this situation. Let me get involved here. Sticking your nose in. And they haven't asked for it. They're not ready. Remember, if they're not ready, you're beating your head against a wall. Pearls before swine, all that stuff. Forget it. And number three, this is as important. This happens all the time, particularly in ministry. Frustration when someone will not heed what you've counseled them on. When they hear you, but say, oh, I'm going to go along with Billy, Sammy, and all those people because you know, this is what I wanted to hear. And they don't heed what you've said based upon the Word of God. Don't let it get you down. It happens all the time in ministry. So that is the gift of the Word of Wisdom. Now we're going to go to the Word of Knowledge, which we have sparse time for, so get ready. The Word of Knowledge, first found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It means to know experientially, present and fragmentary knowledge. Okay? Again, word, logos, it is the word of knowledge. It's not, again, not a single utterance, but it is a word. It is a spoken word. And it says in the scripture, when it says wisdom and to another knowledge, that word another is allos of the same kind. These gifts are grouped together when you go through that. They're grouped together. So this is the same kind of gift to a person, a speaking gift. That's number one. What the word of knowledge is not, what it is not. It is not just accumulating facts, okay? It's not a natural ability. Some people are smarter than other people. It is not that. Because that kind of knowledge does, what does Scripture say? It puffs up. Puffs up. I'm smarter than you. Yeah, that's what that does. What it is, now listen to this, it's the ability to know God's revelation. It is the ability to know God's revelation. It is to know the depths of God. There are degrees of the knowledge of God that we have access to. The one who knows must speak forth what they've learned, the mysteries of the word, okay? Speak forth. Now, Paul had a desire for people to have knowledge. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And if you want to, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 will be the last one we go to. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's desire for the people in Colossae was to have knowledge, real knowledge. Now, the reason that this is significant, because in Colossae, they were dealing with the Gnostics, the knowledgeable ones. And remember, Gnostics had secret higher knowledge. Only they had a secret higher knowledge that was needed for salvation. The Gnostic believed that Jesus was one of many emanations from God. The Gnostics worshipped angels and were mystical. They liked the signs and the wonders and the mystical. And now he is telling them what real knowledge is. He's addressing them head on in their area of need. That's wisdom. Head on. He's telling them what they need to know, not what they want to hear. Pick it up in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That knowledge is super knowledge, epignosis. The epi prefix means super, higher, okay? Epi knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was His desire for this church that thought they had knowledge or they were immersed in the culture of Gnosticism. He wants the real church to have super knowledge of who God is, not what the culture is saying He is, okay? Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge, the super knowledge, the epignosis of God. That's His desire for us. That we are immersed in a culture that's telling you all kinds of lies, that is taking you down a road of deception, and He wants you to have super knowledge of how to conduct yourself in this culture. That super knowledge will be found where? Under a rock. You find it in the Encyclopedia Britannica, because there's a lot of knowledge there? No, you find it in His Word. In His Word. Paul's view of this gift, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Watch this. He's going to be talking about a mystery. And that mystery is that a Jew and Gentile will be in one body. That's in verse 6. One body, the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile together. A mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Watch what he says. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The gift of knowledge reveals the mysteries of God. Okay? You want to remember that. The gift of knowledge reveals the mysteries of God. So let's stick with that. The gift of knowledge is special knowledge coupled with faith, giving insight to the mysteries of the gospel. The Holy Spirit allows you to know the unknowable and proclaim it as a divinely revealed truth. And I'll tell you, folks, it's the aha moment in your study. If you've really studied God's Word and you're digging and wondering, what is He saying here? What's going on? And you are asking God to help you with this. It's that time when you go, that's it. Yes, thank you, Lord. You've just experienced Him giving you knowledge in a situation. Now, it usually is people that, this is people that have really been into the Word that He reveals these things to. So, we talked about what it is, we talked about what it is not, and I want to talk to you about a controversy. There certainly is a controversy in the church on what the word of knowledge is. Let me give you the controversy. Some Christians believe the word of knowledge is God imparting special revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts. Of certain facts. Now, they will say somebody's been healed, somebody's got cancer, they're being healed, or somebody has this, they're being healed, or somebody's something. So they have gotten a word from God, and it's for somebody out there. Okay? They use these verses or verses like these to prove that this is something that is valid. And I'll show you the verses. One is Acts chapter 9, verse 11, where Ananias is told where to find Paul. They say this is a gift. This is a gift of the word of knowledge. However, when you read the text, Ananias has gotten a vision. So in the vision, he was told what to do. The second example given is Jesus, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman and says, you have five husbands. They will say that Jesus had a word of knowledge on this. Now, I say that Jesus is omniscient, and his omniscience just eked through, and He just knew what happened. Or the Spirit spoke to him and says, this is what's happening here. He has such a connection with the Spirit. But anyway, that's Jesus. The third one is Peter has a vision about Cornelius' house, that Jews and Gentiles are going to be together in one body. But again, it's a vision, not a word of knowledge, or they call it a word of knowledge. So you have that controversy that is there. So what it is, characteristics of a person with this gift, they know what to do in a situation, how to apply wisdom from the Word of God, the mysteries of God. These folks are going to be ones that dig into the Word of God and are studying, and God will reveal to them the mysteries, the hidden mysteries of the Word. And finally, it's God imparting insight from His Word and applying this truth to their life situation. The person receives insight from God and uses the Word to help in a situation. Now again, the misuse, at least in my opinion, now I think there would be many that would disagree with this, and that's okay. I could be wrong and you could be wrong. But I believe that a misuse of this is what we see on TV with evangelists saying, I believe that this person has, you know, got a backache and they're being healed, and you just need to claim it. You ever hear that? You need to claim it. Now the problem I have with that is that before television, before mass communication, how are they going to tell someone in California that they have to claim it? How are you going to do that? You would have to be in a local assembly, and then you could tell if they had a word of knowledge or not. Because if I come to you and say that I believe that God is speaking to me and you have a bad shoulder and God's going to heal you, you've never said anything, that's a whole different program. But this nebulous, somebody out in California or somebody in Montana or somebody, that to me is not the appropriate use of the gift. Now again, you could disagree with that. You're within your rights to do that because a lot of Christendom has embraced that. But as far as I can see, the best that I could do in exegeting this text, that is not the meaning. That's all I can say about it. Secondly, abuse. That a lot of times people will say that I have a word of knowledge from God for you. And that word generally means that I want you to do what I think you should do in this situation. Well, let me give you an example. I had some friends that were going to move to Florida. Okay? God spoke to them about, not ex cathedra or anything, but their heart was moved to move to Florida. They were moved in their heart and their spirit to go there. And someone within the body rose up and says, I have a word from God for you that this is sure destruction for you, that when you go there, you'll have constant turmoil and chaos. And that was the word that was given. So I'm thinking, let's see. Wherever I go on earth, I'm going to have constant problems. So I think he's going to be partially right. But there was a control aspect there. There was a control aspect there. So you have to be very, very careful. If you are spirit-led, you want to be discerning. If someone comes to you and says, I have a word for you, be very discerning, because I think that God can speak to you if your heart is open to it. Your heart is open to it. So be very careful, because there can be control issues. So the word of knowledge can interpret difficult information and present it in an understandable manner. Many with the word of knowledge do it in a technical manner, very technical manner. It can be dull or boring. But the main thing is that I believe that you can receive insight from God in situations. I think that you can. And you can apply the Word, the mysteries of the Word of God to that situation. And to me, that would be, it's your understanding the deep things of God and the mysteries of His Word and applying it to someone's life situation. Folks, that's the best I can do with this. Again, that's a controversial area. I don't mean to offend anybody with that. You have a right to believe what you want on that. I've done the best I can with developing the text. So, and the last thing is, might one of you have these gifts, wisdom and knowledge, and how the body needs the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. Now, next week will be interesting because we're going into the gift of faith and the gift of healings. The gift of faith and the gift of healings. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you've allowed us to study your word. And Lord, I really pray that I rightly divided the word. Lord, I've come before you. I've asked that you give me your wisdom and insight. I don't want any prejudicial background that I might have to influence what you want taught. And I really pray that what was taught was what you would honor and what you would like. And I pray that this would land on fertile soil, that hearts of people will be changed or moved, and that we will learn what our spiritual gifts are, and that the body will be stronger because we are bound together by your Spirit. Stronger because your gift is helping, we're helping one another with our gifts. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, Father. Now, Lord, I pray today that if anybody's struggling with any issue in their life, and Lord, I don't know if it's relationships, all these things can happen, relationships, finance, sickness, whatever it is, that you will touch them in their area of need and help them, Lord, please. We are your children, and we come before your throne asking you for intervene on our behalf. Help us to hear from you today. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.